in front of you, you will find a pink sheet looking something like this from an assignment a couple of weeks ago in our study. Your assignment is to write out your spiritual journey of how you came to faith and trust in Christ, if that is where you're at. And many have filled that in. This is between you and me as your pastor. It has been thrilling to read your different accounts and how God has worked in your life. So I remind you of your assignment. And if some of you have not quite finished your assignment, the day is not done. Please do that for your benefit and for my assistance. And you can drop those in the offering boxes or give those to me personally. Also, you'll find an outline there for you to fill in and take with you in the week ahead. We are in the study of the Gospel of Mark. We've been on a journey with Jesus to the cross for well over a year. We are in chapter 15 of 16 chapters. Today we are right in the heart of what is the core of Christianity. And it is our privilege to study this together, so I invite you to open your scriptures to Mark chapter 15. Be looking at verse 16 through 32 this morning. And again, our challenge is to fix our eyes on Jesus. The Bible is the story of hope. Hope even on the darkest days. Hope especially in the dark days for any and all of us. But make it personal. It is personal. For you, the Bible is the story of hope for you. Our key word this morning is hope. H-O-P-E. Hope is what we need when we grow weary. Hope is what we need when we lose heart. Hope is what we need every day, especially in the dark days of life. And our study this morning is titled Hope Within Cross Purposes. There are two distinct purposes going on in the cross seen before us. Calvary, the crucifixion of Jesus, whatever label you choose to use today. There are two distinct cross purposes going on. At the cross, man is doing his worst. At the cross, God is doing his best. And God at his best brings hope, brings me hope, brings you hope every day. Even when I'm at my worst. When I'm at my worst because of my own doing. When life is at its worst because of what other people may do in my life. God at his best brings me hope even when life is at its worst for me. In this text this morning, a lengthy text on the crucifixion, we're going to look at three slices of the pie. The three slices merge together in tasty hope. What's our key word this morning? H-O-P-E, hope. Can you use a little more hope this morning? Let's reintroduce ourselves to hope and find a fresh enjoyment of the hope that is available to us this morning. Three slices: cruelty, choice, contrast. Slice number one, cruelty. Verse 16, the soldiers took Jesus into the palace. That is the praetorium. It is Herod's, Pilate's headquarters there. It's looking down over the city of Jerusalem, looking down over the temple scene. They take Jesus in there. They called together the whole Roman cohort. That's about 600 soldiers. Imagine the crowd. Imagine the congestion. Step into that scene. And this is what we see, verse 17. They dressed Jesus up in purple, twisting a crown of robes, put it on him, and began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews." Understand the flavor of the conversation here. It's snotty, sneering, mocking, ridiculing. They kept beating him on his head with a reed, spitting on him, kneeling and bowing before him. They mocked him, took off the purple robe, put on his own garments. And then they led him out to crucify him. Slice number one, the cruelty of people like me. This slice is a bitter bite. I think we'd all agree, people can be cruel. Experience that in your life? But here's the catch, or the uncomfortable reality. There is more of them and more of this cruelty in us than we care to admit, than we are aware of, and that we should be comfortable with. As we look at the galling behavior of the people in this text this morning toward Jesus, 95%, we should feel uncomfortable, and we are reminded that we bear some responsibility in this. All those people, in a sense, represent each and every one of us who are born dead in sin, who are guilty of rebelling against God actively and passively, who have no hope outside of the central person and message of the Bible, Jesus Christ. There is more of them and more of this in us than we're even aware of. Well, these five verses that we label cruelty of people, they're marked by a couple things: continued abuse and crude abuse. And we easily pick that up in just simply reading the text. The behavior is crude. The abuse is continuing. Continuous. Jesus has been flogged, scourged already. There are physical attacks, but there are also psychological attacks. And Rome acts out this evil pantomime of mockery, led by, verse 16, the soldiers. We're reminded that these Roman soldiers are battle-hardened men. They're no stranger to death. They're no stranger to cruelty. Somewhat their mantra is win and win big, win decisively, leave no doubt about the outcome. These battle-hardened men show no mercy to Jesus Christ. Let those two words ring in your mind. No mercy. No mercy. What is it that all of us need from a holy God? Mercy. What is it that we appreciate in relationships with one another? Mercy. What is it that needs to flavor our relationships and interactions with each other? Mercy. Battle-hardened men show no mercy. There's a couple of lessons even in this for all of us. These warriors, these soldiers, they're used to violence. They're used to fighting. It's a reminder for us, exposure to violence is a fertile breeding ground to birth violence in any of us. We see that in the military, but we see it in everyday life. Yeah. Being exposed to violence in your family is a breeding ground for more violence. Being exposed to violence, and it can come in all forms, in the workplace, in the school. Any of you go to school? Remember the fights in school? It's a breeding ground for more violence. Our minds quickly go down the wrong path by simply witnessing stuff like that. It just reminds us of the danger we're all in and the danger our mind is in. Even just passively witnessing something can easily take us down the wrong path, and we've got to put checks in there. It also reminds us and guides us as parents and in our families the responsibility of guarding our children and what they're exposed to, yes. But the reality is we cannot completely protect our children and our families from all evil, from the exposure to evil. We've got a responsibility. We should be faithful in that. But we can't protect them from ever being exposed to evil, to sin, the hard part of life. But we can expose them to the hope of Jesus Christ. We can expose them to the hope of the chain breaker. We can expose them to the one who steps in and breaks family legacies of bondage, bringing a legacy of freedom in the most likely places, in the most likely of families. This book is a book of hope because it is centered on the one who is hope, defines hope. And before we move on in the text, there's a challenge for any of us, on all of us, as we think of this area and just what the soldiers bring up and their actions and attitudes with Christ. Let's take a look at our own lives. And do I talk more and think more about the evil in the world? Or do I talk more, think more about the greatness of God? About the hope that I have in Jesus Christ? Over the reality of what God has done and is doing in my life, present tense? Well, those are a couple of issues that are marked out in these first five verses. What stands out? Take it just a little more. What stands out as we step into this scene, as we watch the action before us? Number one, we will never experience all the ugliness that Jesus suffered. Now, I'll hit on this issue a little more, not downgrading what we go through, but we will never experience all the ugliness that Jesus suffered. And even in that, that gives us a ray of hope. Number two, life does bring us many pains. Jesus understands any hurt. That resonates with each and every one of us this morning. I may not know your current hurts, you may not know mine, but there is one who does. He understands. He was the one who was the victim of violence, the victim of abuse, physical abuse, psychological abuse. He was the one who was the victim of misjustice. He was the one who was the victim of betrayal. Let me tell you, no one understands like Jesus. And that gives us hope in the darkest of days. See, God at his best gives us hope even when we are at our worst or when the world is at its worst. That kind of brings up a question. I get asked this question all the time. Often it is in a somewhat harsh environment. And here's the question. How can a good God allow evil? How can a good God allow suffering? That is a reasonable question. Let me challenge you. Are you willing to look at the answer? Are you willing to follow the answer? The question, how can a good God allow suffering? How can a good God allow evil? Let me give you an answer by the way of a question. Can you believe in a God, confidently believe in a God who entered a world of suffering and suffered for that world? That is what Jesus did. That is what Jesus is doing at the cross. A good God steps into the darkness of this world to answer the question once and for all. And that gives us hope if we will turn to the cross. We will never experience all the ugliness Jesus suffered. Life brings us many pains. Jesus always understands any hurt. And the hurt that is going through your mind in this moment, Jesus is aware. He understands. He wants you to take that hurt to him right now. Bring it to his feet. Ask him for the help you need. Number three, our world is broken. Our world is dark. I don't need to convince you of that. It's been dark since Genesis 3 and Adam and Eve's choice to rebel against God. They were broken by sin. They've passed their brokenness onto us. And we should be broken by the sin we observe and experience in the world. We should be broken by sin in any and every form and moved to appropriate actions. Can't unwrap that all today. But you walk with Jesus, you hang out in his word, you'll have some pretty good guidelines on appropriately responding to evil in the world. Number four, we can confidently believe. We can confidently hope. There's that key word again, hope, in a suffering God who is always there for his kids. The Father was there for his Son. The Son, the Father, and the Spirit are there for his spiritual children. There's slice number one, cruelty. That was a bitter bite, wasn't it? You read those verses again, the darkness of the cross, that is bitter. Especially when I wrestle with the reality that that really is me. Let's see if slice number two tastes any better. Out of the heaviness of the first slice, we move towards hope. In verse 21, they pressed into service. A passerby coming from the country, his name was Simon. He was from Cyrene. Some of our professors will say Cyrene. You can pronounce it however you'd like today. He was the father of Alexander and Rufus. He was pressed into service to bear his cross. The soldiers, they dress up Jesus in mockery in verse 17. Verse 21, they press a passerby into their service. Slice number two, the choice. The choice of a random guy, just like me. This verse is marked by a collapse and a carry. The collapse of Jesus. He's been brutally tortured already, scourged, flogged. Then this mess that we've just read in verse 16 through 20, haven't even got to the cross yet. But as he makes his way through the city, carrying the beam of the cross, he collapses in exhaustion. And a seemingly random guy is pressed into the service of Rome. The collapse and the carry both scream, God at work. Follow along with me. Let's have a geography lesson, a genealogy lesson, mixed in with a theology lesson. Geography, coming from the country, Simon of Cyrene. This is a North African country. And Simon from North Africa, why we don't know, but he's from there. He's in Jerusalem. What is going on at Jerusalem? The Passover. We can make all kinds of assumptions, some reasonable guesses, maybe, maybe not, but we know he's connected with a North African country. He ends up a key early church figure. And today I understand that he is my brother in Christ. I hope you're prepared for heaven. I hope you're looking forward to meeting your brother in Christ. They're all over the place. They come from all over the place. All kinds of shades, all kinds of shapes, including mine. It appears that he was selected randomly by the soldiers to carry the crossbeam. From the North African city of Cyrene, note in my study Bible, on his way to Jerusalem. In Romans 16, his name pops up again with some of his family members. And where we learn that he was a key figure, likely in the Rome church, the Church of Rome. And likely this experience of being randomly drafted by evil men is part of the process of his conversion experience that overflows into his family. This is part of the birthing of their spiritual legacy. And it reminds all of us that God is active everywhere on the planet, including places I'm not aware of. God is active everywhere, and God is also active in my life. The fact that you're here this morning, the fact that you may be listening in, or you will discover this somehow in some way in the future, is evidence that God is active in your life right now. He's wanting to communicate to you in some form or fashion that is rooted in truth this morning. He's asking you to hear the truth and respond to the truth. He's active. There's nothing inactive about God. A couple weeks ago, I was headed home from a scene like this. Sunday afternoon, I got an email in from the carrier that does our live stream, and they told me that my sermon had been banned in like Syria, Iraq, North Korea. I didn't even know it was going there. Then on Monday, I got word that the ban had been lifted and we were going out. It's like, I was just wondering if it would get out of town. It's going around the world, and we are just an itty-bitty little spot. There's thousands of churches of worship like us that are connected out there. God is very creative in getting his word out in what seemed like the most unlikely of spots, and it reminds me that God is calling people to him from all over the world, all shapes, all shades, all sizes. And that gives me hope, it gives you hope, and it gives us a reason to be faithful to do whatever God has called us to do. God is active everywhere. He's active in my life right now. And here's a couple of theology lessons. This is what stands out for us in slice number two. You know, I labeled this the choice of a random guy. But well, there is nothing random about God's work. There's nothing random about regeneration. That's kind of a big theological term. If you think of the word generate, you think of life, bringing life in. Now, the truth is we are born alienated from God. We are sinners. We're sinners by nature, which means we will be sinners by choice. The two connect together. But we need God to breathe spiritual life into us. And that's the process that is going on. And there's nothing random about the process. It's so exciting to read your testimonies, your journey to Jesus, and see the non-randomness in the details. You know, God wants to breathe spiritual life into you right now. Maybe you're saying, what is that? Let me just real quickly, as I've shared already a little this morning, we are sinners. All have sinned. Doesn't mean we're the worst person on the planet, but we do cheat, we do lie, we do steal. We don't always think pure thoughts. We don't always tell the truth. Those sins, those breaking of God's holy commandments, create a chasm between us and God. And there's no way for me to bridge that canyon, that gap. There's no way for you to do it. We need someone to take our place. And that's what Jesus Christ did. Perfect God, perfect man, comes together, and he is the perfect sacrifice. He's the substitute. What is happening on the cross, he is taking your place. And we are called to believe in Jesus, to believe his identity, and receive the gift of salvation that he offers to us. And when we do that, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I accept your sacrifice. The Spirit of God breathes life into us. A number of things that happen, but we are given life, regenerated. There's nothing random about that. And as we have seen already repeatedly in the Gospel of Mark, Christianity, being a follower of Jesus, born again, saved, is a call to carry our assigned cross daily. You can go back and trace the outlines and trace the book and that we've studied so far. That'll help you. But it's a reminder, this is a mission we're called to. The cruelty of people like me. The choice of a random guy. like me. Brings us hope. Well, these have been some heavy slices. Let's go and look at slice number 3, which is the heart of the crucifixion experience, verse 22 through 32. This is tremendous details in here. We look at this every year. Tremendous details, and I can't exhaust all the details this morning, but I just want to bring out some contrasts, and those contrasts birth hope for me. These 10, 11 verses are marked by criminals that surround an innocent man. The cross is marked by crowds who focus with scrutiny, hostility, their own form of brutality on one man who is isolated. At the cross, there's clothes on people's mind. Gambling for Christ's belongings. The one who had it all, left it all, and there on the cross has nothing except your sin, my sin, the weight of the sin of the world on his shoulders. All kinds of contrast there, but now we'll look at the contrasts even a little stronger. You know, Mark, the author of this gospel, the gospel is very action-packed, very succinct. It's action, action, action. He's focusing on the events. As he does that, we've noticed that he likes to bring out contrasts. One person compared to another, one response to Christ compared to another response to Christ. He often brings out sharp, even biting irony. Let's look at about 3 or 4 of those as we wind down this morning, and the best sea is coming. We have the religious leaders who have harshly condemned Jesus, accused him of being a false prophet, while his prophecy about Peter is coming true. They accuse him of being a false prophet, and yet they help, in a sense, Christ fulfill prophecy. Contrast, irony. Pilate, the Roman governor, ignorantly yet accurately labels Jesus as the King of the Jews. His henchmen, his soldiers mockingly bow before Jesus as looking at him as a pathetic Jew king. They're clueless that this is the King of all kings, the King of the world, and everyone will bow to him one day. And there's the crowds. They mock him, and they bring up in verse 29, "Ha, you who are going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, come down from the cross and prove yourself so we might believe you." They mock his claim about the temple, not understanding that what Jesus is doing on the cross is going to make the temple, render temple worship unnecessary. The irony, the contrasts, tell us a lot about the love of God, the depth of his love, the depth of evil. One last C. Not condemnations as much as it is conversions. You see, when you come to the cross, you leave a different person. One way or the other. For some, they leave colder, and you have that choice. Colder to Christ, colder to Christianity. But not everyone leaves colder. One thief begins the day and begins this section, cursing God. At the end of the day, at the end of the crucifixion scene, is a man who is stepping into new life in Jesus. A Roman centurion, likely carrying great responsibility for the crucifixion, listen to his words in this section of Scripture. Verse 39. When the centurion who was standing right in front of Jesus saw the way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The random drafted guy has a complete new legacy, individually and as a family. We are here, in a sense, because of his faithfulness in the early church. And then we've been a bit harsh with the crowd, and in a sense justifiably so, and I'm reminded that we are all part of that crowd. But in Acts chapter 2, Peter is giving the sermon, or a sermon on the day of Pentecost. He starts off in that sermon, about a third midway point in there, talking to a Jewish audience, and very pointedly says, "You crucified Jesus." Many in that crowd respond to that charge. What must we do to be right with God? And Peter gives them the answer. He gives them the hope of the gospel. The hope for them, the hope for you this morning. We must come in surrender. We must come in repentance. Admitting we're a sinner, believing Jesus as the Messiah, confessing him as our King, our Lord, our Savior. Well, what about us? What about you this morning? Where are you in regards to the cross? In this last section, what stands out to us is God's sovereignty and God's salvation. God's sovereignty, simple word for control. God, Jesus, is in the middle of all this, actively working out his eternal plan. He's at his best, even when man is at his worst. God's salvation, God's love reaches out and overrules man's darkness. His mercy saves many who respond in faith. His mercy saves any who will respond in faith and repentance. Key word is hope. Our key focus is Jesus, who calls us to take up our assigned cross daily. Our key truth, God at his best brings me hope when I'm at my worst. We need to go to this story of hope and discover it again. Maybe for the first time, for all of us in a fresh way. Let me give you one key action to work on this week. We started off in Hebrews 12. We'll end there. Consider him who endured such hostility by sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I encourage you to take your Bible, maybe look at the back of your Bible, and there's a concordance. If you don't understand what that is, ask, we'll help you. You can even Google it. And just look under the heading promises. Promises in the Bible. And take a promise inventory. Now, you have to be careful. Not every promise is given directly to us. But there are many, many, many promises in Scripture that are there to give us hope. Take a promise inventory. See what's in there. There's going to be one that jumps out at you. Identify the one you need most today. Write it down. Carry it around with you. And read it at every meal this week. And as you read it, embrace it and give thanks for God's promises to you. There is hope for this life. There's hope past this life. It is all centered around who Jesus is and what he did for us. Would you join me in prayer as our worship team comes up and prepares us to lead us in a final song this morning? Father, thank you for your love for us. In sending your son, it was not a cruel act of abuse. It was a joint effort of the Godhead in doing what we could not do. We thank the son for his love and his obedience that he also demonstrated. And we thank you for the Spirit breathing new life into us as we come to the cross and respond the way you call us to respond. There is great hope for us today. There is great hope for us to share with the people that we come in contact with this week. We pray for and anticipate divine appointments, knowing that our life is not random, nor is your work random. So help us to be willing, available, and obedient children of a wonderful Father. For those of us who are struggling with a lack of hope right now, may your Spirit bring back the truths that we've discussed and studied already, spotlighting the truth and how to respond to it. And in this moment, we take a step towards the hope of Jesus. And then by the grace of God and with your Spirit's help, we'll take another step. Father, thank you for your faithfulness in bringing us home safely and securely. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Invite you.